Good for us to be here again this evening to be able to worship God together. We're going to look tonight, beginning at the book of Zechariah, the next to the last prophet of the Old Testament, next to the last book of the Old Testament. In Zechariah chapter 12, and verse 10, he says, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Now, of course, Zechariah lived about 600 years before Christ came, but he looked forward in his prophecies to the time when Christ would indeed come and will fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning the Messiah. It is a prophecy of the Messiah that his death and resurrection would be actually the beginning of the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, for example, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, we have the Apostle Peter there. Acts chapter 2, verse 17, he quotes from the prophet Joel. And he says, verse 16, he says, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, and blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now again, that's the prophet Joel being quoted by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. And so all of these prophecies of Zechariah and Joel, all of these come together in the time of Christ. And Zechariah was a prophet after the Babylonian captivity. In fact, if you go back to chapter 20 of the Gospel of John, John chapter 20 and verse 26, after the resurrection of Jesus, it says, "After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace be unto you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here, and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said, 'My Lord and my God.'" And we read that, and of course we see that how all of these things were completed and fulfilled when Christ came. In fact, in Acts chapter 3, it says there that all the prophets from Samuel foretold of these days. In other words, the days in which Christ would come. And of course, all of the Old Testament looks forward to that. And so Zechariah, being a prophet after the Babylonian captivity, the Babylonian captivity, in a sense, was a, as some people would say, a watershed time for the people of Israel. It divided their first 800 years and their sometimes service to God and often service to idols and other things that they did. When they came back from Babylonian captivity, they were totally dedicated to God, at first at least. And not only that, God never had to warn them again about idolatry after the Babylonian captivity. So in a way, it was a different place for a prophet of God before and after the Babylonian captivity. And Zechariah was the next to the last of the prophets of the Old Testament. So he looked forward. He didn't have to warn them about going back and worshiping idols or things like that. But he had to tell them the Christ, the Messiah, is coming. And it's getting near, nearer than it had ever been before, obviously. But it was still 500 or 600 years away. And yet, he says, you look forward to that. Don't look back to what had been before. You keep the law. You keep God's will. And you do that and God will be with you. So God's care for his people, in a sense, by Zechariah and Malachi, the last two prophets of the Old Testament, was to clear the way for the coming of Christ. At the end of Malachi's time, it was about 400 years. Now, turn over to Malachi chapter 3 for a moment. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." So the last prophet of the Old Testament, he says, "Behold, my servant, my Messiah," in other words, "is going to come." You look forward. Don't ever give up looking forward to that. And the Old Testament ends in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 4. He says, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments." So he says, don't give up on the law. Christ is not here yet. You follow him. You follow what the law says, and you obey it and believe it. He says, verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." In other words, Elijah the prophet was represented by John the Baptist when he came. We know it was because Jesus explained that to his disciples on a couple of occasions. They said, "Well, isn't Elijah supposed to come before the Messiah?" Well, Jesus says, "Yes, and he's already come, and they have done to him what they have done." Of course, he's talking about the execution of John the Baptist. And in Matthew chapter 17, and it says, "Then they understood," then he's talking about John the Baptist. He was telling them he was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Malachi that Elijah would come. Verse 6, "He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." And that's a passage that's quoted a couple of times in the New Testament. So what was his message? What was the message of the Messiah? What was the message of those who were coming to bring God's message and the Messiah to them? Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, he says, "I will pour out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace, supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one who grieves for a firstborn." So he's going to pour out the blessings. But when did that was fulfilled? Well, in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus is about to ascend back to the Father, he called his disciples together and went up to the mountain. He was going to ascend there. And he says, "You are going to be my messengers to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." And then, of course, we read then through the book of Acts. You go over to chapter 11 of the book of Acts. And here we have Peter's explanation of these things, at least a partial explanation. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 15, Acts 11 verse 15, it says, Peter is speaking to the disciples in Jerusalem. It's when he and some others had gone and they had taught and brought Cornelius and the other Gentiles to Christ. So Peter had to go back and explain to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem why he did that. In chapter 11, he does that explanation. But he says in verse 15, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. The Gentiles received the power, the gift of the Holy Spirit," and this, in this case, a miraculous gift, "as did the apostles at the first." And he says, "Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' And then Peter said, 'If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave to us, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?'" So Peter's logic you could not argue with Peter's logic. He says, if God gave to the Gentiles that believed in Christ and obeyed the gospel, the same gift that we apostles received at the first, the same miraculous gift. And he says, who was I that I could withstand God? I couldn't argue with God that the Gentiles were not acceptable. Because Peter himself, on the day of Pentecost, he says, the gift is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. But who would they be? Well, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the idea is that they would be of the house of David. If we're in Christ today, we are the house, we are the kingdom of David, the spiritual David who is Christ. And of course, Matthew 1, 1 says the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Jesus in the physical realm was both a descendant of Abraham, but also King David. He was the fulfillment of the prophecy that God gave to David, that ultimately the eternal king would come to sit upon the throne. Also, there is grace and supplication. In Titus chapter 2, the Bible tells us there that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. So the salvation is brought by the grace of God to you and me. And Zechariah was looking forward to all of these things. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is of course, writing there. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, Philippians 4, 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So if we place our faith and our trust in Christ, and we follow the things He has commanded, we are simply fulfilling what Zechariah was talking about in the prophecy there. We have the faith, the love, the comfort, the strength, and all of those things, and the rejoicing in our salvation through Christ. And he says then in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 says, yes, they will mourn for one as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one who grieves for the firstborn. In other words, they will see that. They will understand that this one who is dying on the cross for them is a fulfillment of the plan from the very beginning. And of course, when Jesus was on the cross, and in John chapter 19, where Zechariah says, they will look on me whom they pierced. Turn over for a moment to John chapter 19. John 19, when Jesus had been nailed to the cross. And it says in verse 18, where they crucified him, and two others with him on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote the title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title from the place where Jesus was crucified, near the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Now read that and realize then everything was done exactly as was prophesied in the Old Testament. He was crucified between two robbers or two thieves. He was placed in a new tomb that was owned by a rich man. All of those things were fulfilled. And yet, they kind of matter-of-factly just walked by him and saw Jesus on the cross. And turn over to Matthew chapter 27. And Matthew 27 and verse 35 says, then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And so we have then a prophecy from the book of Psalms in particular. But he says, sitting down, they kept watch over him, and they put over his head the accusation written against him, this is the King of the Jews. Now it's interesting there, almost like a matter-of-fact way. They crucified the Son of God, and two others with him, actually. What were they doing? They weren't standing there keeping an eye on them. They were down on the ground casting lots to see who got the best stuff from Jesus and the other two that were being crucified. They didn't care about the fact that the Messiah was dying on the cross for them. And so they would mourn for him, as John chapter 20 and verse 11 says. But now we go to Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1. Zechariah 13 verse 1. In that day, this is the day of the coming of this Messiah and his crucifixion. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. That fountain that would be opened would be the blood of Christ shed on the cross. And he goes on to explain that. And you skip on down in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 6. He says, "And one will say to him, 'What are these wounds between your arms?'" And some translations say, "You're in your hands." And then he will answer, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." And then verse 7 says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones." That passage is quoted in the book of Luke. So in that day, well, what is that day? It's the time of the crucifixion of Jesus. The day is the time of God's plan, as it had been rolled out over several thousand years from the time of the creation of man all the way to the time of the coming of Christ. And it was being fulfilled. And in Genesis chapter 15, when God was talking to Abraham, in Genesis 15, and we go all the way back there, Genesis chapter 15 and verse 4. Genesis 15, verse 4, he says, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall be your heir, but one who will come from your own.'" Let me read that again. "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall be your descendants.' And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." Abraham believed God, and God reckoned that to him for righteousness. Not because Abraham was righteous, but because God was, and Abraham was willing to believe and obey him. Now, in Genesis 22 and verse 18, God's still, again, speaking to Abraham. He says, "In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham obeyed the command of the Lord. He obeyed completely what God required of him. And he says, "Because you've done this, you're through your seed, through those that come after you, all of the world is going to be blessed by that." Now turn now to Micah chapter 7. Micah was a prophet that lived. He lived at the same time as Isaiah. They were contemporaries of each other. And in Micah chapter 7 and verse 8, he says, "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." Again, Micah and these other prophets foretold of the coming of Christ and what God would do because of that. But also in Zechariah chapter 13, he talks about this idea in verse 13. In that day, chapter 13, verse 1, "In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David, for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and uncleanness." This fountain, this blessing is going to pour forth from God because he has chosen it to be. And you go over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, and Kyle read that a little while ago, and we read it quite often concerning the crucifixion and partaking of the Lord's Supper, for example. And that's where the blood of Christ was given. That's what the price was that was paid for you and me and for our sins. And, of course, the wounds upon the cross. You go back and read the entire chapter of Isaiah 53, which is a discussion in prophecy 700 years earlier than Christ of his crucifixion and what was going to happen when that came about. And so in John chapter 19, we go back there for a moment. In John 19, and we read again concerning the crucifixion of Jesus. And in John chapter 19, and verse 33, John 19, verse 33, says that when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen and testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, the scripture that says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. So notice how all of these things were fulfilled. The prophets of the Old Testament foretold them. God saw they were completely fulfilled and brought into being. And of course, he talks about there in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 6. And one will say to him, what are the wounds between your arms? And they will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. So we look at that and realize how all of these things were fulfilled exactly as God said. Psalms 23, David talked about the Lord is my shepherd. Jesus in John chapter 10 basically said, I'm the fulfillment of that. He says, I am the good shepherd that came to give his life for the sheep. And of course, all of these things, and the striking of the shepherd, the crucifixion of Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, it says that all of his disciples ran away when Jesus was taken. And so the other disciples, they didn't all deny Jesus openly like Peter did, but they did with their feet what Peter did with his mouth. They denied him. They ran away. They left him. I turn now to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14 and verses 8 and 9. He says, in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, his name is one. There are going to be living waters. You go over to John chapter 4 and read about Jesus and his message to the woman at the well in Samaria. And she came out with the water pot to get water out of the well. Jesus says, give me a drink of that. And he begins to tell her, and he says, ultimately, I could give you living water. And she says, okay, give me this living water so I don't have to carry my water pot out here and drink water, take water out of the well every day. He says, you don't understand. He says, it's spiritual water. It will flow from within. It's spiritual. And you go over to also John chapter 7, where Jesus said on the feast day, he says, those who follow me, from him will flow rivers of living water. Not a physical river, but a spiritual one. And so he wanted us to understand that. And it was prophesied in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 3. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, he says, those who turn away from God are like the ones that dig a cistern and it can't hold water because it's got a hole in the bottom of it. He says, that's the difference. You accept it, you believe and obey it, and you'll have fountains of living waters. But if you turn away, you're going to be like the one that digs the cistern to catch the water and it drains out because there's a hole. But half to the east and half to the west, it says in this particular passage and part of it. And the idea there is symbolizing in Zechariah chapter 14 and in verse 8, he says, half of them toward the western sea, and both in the summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one and his name is one. There's going to be the living waters. to the whole earth, half one way, half the other way, and it's going to be fulfilled. And that symbolizes God's blessing over the whole earth. That's why in Matthew 28, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he says, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he did that so this would be fulfilled exactly as Zechariah said. To the east and to the west it was going to go. Again, go back to Zechariah 14 and verse 9. He says, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one and his name is one. That's what we were looking for. That's what they were looking forward to, excuse me, in the days of Zechariah. In the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 11, Revelation chapter 11, this idea is confirmed there. Revelation 11 and verse 15 says, the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And so it's fulfilled in Revelation 19 and verse 16. Revelation 19 and verse 16. He says there, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see how all of these things are fulfilled. And in Zechariah 14 verse 9, the last thing it says there, the Lord is one, his name is one. That's a reference all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. In other words, God is one God. Now we know there's three persons of the Godhead, but the God is one. No, I can't understand that. Neither can any of us fully understand that. But that's the truth. That's what God revealed to us. But the Spirit of grace is given today when we believe and obey the gospel of Christ. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as one of the things that happens to us because we believe and obey. And we are forgiven of our sins. Now, this evening, if you've been here and you've heard some things that in your life maybe needs to be changed, if you need to come tonight, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing.